Well, a very special thank you to my friend Andy Passmore, to all of those who've been here, and all of you for being here. I can't believe this is number four, but we're here, and it's been an incredible season together, and I'm so glad that we've done it, and I appreciate more than I can say the fact that you've been here and been a part of it. And you know, great moments in your life you just want to capture, so I'm going to ask you to help me do something, okay? I want to take a selfie with you this morning. Can I make that happen? And so what I want to do is I want to go one, two, three, and I want you to say good morning and then cheer just like you did a minute ago, okay? So let me get us set up here. Let me get this because I want to be sure we got it. You ready? One, two, three. All right, I'm just putting a little encouragement in my fuel tank here for the next few weeks for me to remember being here with you and getting to share this moment with you because it's been incredible. And of course, we are right on the cusp of a really big moment coming up in our life and ministry as a church, and that is that we have the Holy Week coming up and, of course, Easter Sunday. And to any of you who do not have a regular church home or family, I hope that you will come and share with us in worship on that day. I'm not asking anyone to come away from your church. We've got people from all kinds of churches and church backgrounds here, and our goal as a church is never to just try to get more religious people to join us. We're not in competition with other churches. Our only competition is the devil, and we want to reach the lives of people who have needs, who are broken, who have hurts, who need the hope that we share. But I just want to say to you as a friend, as a new friend, that if you need a place, we would love to have you come and to be with us on Easter Sunday here at Warren. So thank you so very much for that. And just for integrity's sake, let me say that Warren has not gone into a plan or a process where we are investing in Mercedes-Benz. I don't know if you've seen the backside of our parking lot. We're just helping them to stage for the upcoming Masters, and we had some parking space. And in these days, as we've gone through the transitions we have, we're not using our back lot as much as we have. Although I'm counting on the fact that after Easter and going forward, we're going to be filling every space on this lot in the days ahead. And so, but I just wanted to be sure you knew that we weren't, deciding that we were trying to all provide Mercedes for our staff or something else. So anyway, making you aware of that. So that's good. Listen, I said that this is a big moment, and it is a big moment. But I want to take you to one of the biggest moments, well, a place close to one of the biggest moments in the Bible. One of the biggest moments, one of the most dramatic, exciting chapters in all of the Bible is Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. It's the story of a man by the name of, well, his name's on the book. What would the name be? Joshua. How many Joshes do I have in here today? I got some Joshes? Do I not see a Josh in this room today? Oh my goodness, why didn't somebody invite Josh to come today? All right, so Joshua. And it has to do with a city that is associated with him. Does anybody know the city associated most with the man Joshua in the Bible? Jericho. And can somebody tell me what happened at Jericho? The walls came down. But what happened before it? They took a walk and they marched around the city seven times according to the command and the direction of God. And when they did, on the seventh circle, the walls came tumbling down. That's what I call March Madness, right? I mean, that was an amazing moment of March Madness. And when you read that chapter and when you read how that all unfolded, it's one of those moments that you start looking at it and thinking about the victory and the excitement of it. And you think, boy, I want to have a moment in my life where things just come down, where I have a breakthrough moment in my life. But we not only need to study the great moments of victory, sometimes we need to go to the scripture and study some of the deep valleys of defeat. And you do nothing more than move from Joshua chapter 6, where you read about Jericho, to you move to Joshua chapter 7, and well, there's a completely different story. Let me read it to you just a moment, just a few verses to give you the context of what I want us to talk about today, because it says here in Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Literally, a little city with just two letters, A-I, to Ai, which is near. Well, it gives us geographical location. Then it says, go up and spy out the land. And the man went up and they spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let only 2,000 or 3,000 men go up for this fight. They said, the people there are few. And so they sent up 3,000 men. But the next thing you read is, but the people of Israel fled before the men of Ai. And some of them, 36 of them, were killed. And the Bible goes on to say, and they ran and retreated, and the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Isn't this an amazing story? Literally back to back in the Bible. One story, they march around a city and they don't do anything and the walls come down. And in the next thing, they go in, they're ready, they're prepared. They even think, look, we don't need everybody. We can handle this. We've got this. And instead, what happens is they end up in defeat and in retreat. Why did this happen? Well, it's right there on your sheet. So if you've got a note sheet, pick it up, get it in front of you this morning, because Joshua 7, 10 to 11 tells us what happened. It says, the Lord said to Joshua. Now, why did the Lord speak to Joshua? Because Joshua, the leader, couldn't believe what had happened. He fell on his face. He began to blubber in the presence of God and before all the people. And he started saying, God, why would you let this happen? You gave us this victory at Jericho. You let my leadership be proven in that moment. What's happened? And he's just completely going through a leadership meltdown. And God said to him, get up. That's nice, isn't it? Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Somebody decided that it was an opportunity for their personal indulgence. That while God had shown his power at Jericho, there was another insidious personal indulgence that went on, and that is that someone decided that some of the plunder of Jericho could just be theirs. They took advantage of the plunder and they made personal profits. In fact, we know who did it. We go back to chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, but the people of Israel broke faith with regard to devoted things for Achan, a man by the name of Achan. Now, you may know of his name because they named a town after him over in South Carolina. No, I'm kidding. That's not even spelled the same way. Achan. Come on, guys. It's early. I'm trying here. Help me. So a guy named Achan had gone and had taken advantage of what he had, and he took it, and ultimately he caused injury to the entire nation. What was at the heart of what happened with Achan? What was at the heart of the defeat that came at Ai? I can put it in a simple word, and it's at the heart of so many of the defeats in the lives of men that I know, and it is the word greed. 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 Greed is an intense, selfish desire for something that others have and you don't. It can be wealth, it can be power, it can be food, but whatever it is, it's something that ultimately undermines your life, because the motivation of your life becomes self-directed and self-inflicted. And today I want to address what I believe to be, in the mind games of men, one of the most destructive and one of the most distractive attitudes that I know of, and it has to do with greed. It can have all kinds of impact. It can lead to stress, ruin, divorce, ill health, brokenness. All these different things can be a part of it. Now, let me just say to you some things, not from Scripture, but just some things that have been said about greed that you need to see here. Gandhi said, earth provides enough to satisfy every man's needs, but not every man's greeds. He who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. Socrates. Epicurus said, nothing is ever enough for a man to whom enough is too little. And Horace Mann said, doing nothing for others is the undoing of ourselves. And in a White House address in 1961 during the Berlin crisis, JFK said, "We cannot negotiate with people who say what is mine, and what is yours is negotiable." Those are all statements that give evidence of the impact and the injury that can come from greed. So let me give you some fundamentals when it comes to greed today. And fundamental number one is what you're going to fill in the blank there on your page on number one. And this is the foundation of so much of what I believe and that I'm sharing with you today. And that is simply this, that greed is not a financial issue, it is a spiritual issue. It is not a financial issue, it's a spiritual issue. It has nothing to do with how much you have in your hands. It has everything to do with how much what you have and what you think others have has your heart. And it's a spiritual issue. I've given you a couple of scriptures there. Psalm 10 and verse 3 says, "For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one who is greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord." That's exactly what Achan did. He cursed and renounced the Lord because he decided that he could provide for himself better than God could provide for him. Again, we read here in this the scripture, Matthew 6, 24. Matthew 6 is an incredible portion of a sermon preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, Jesus himself. And Jesus talked about anxiety. And he talked about responsibility, and he talked about priorities. And Matthew 6 is all about these things. But in Matthew 6, 24, he said this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." But then Jesus said this, "You cannot serve God and money." You cannot serve God and money. And so we have to understand that the matter of money is a spiritual issue. And I am amazed at how often this small, hidden obsession overcomes good men. Some of the most heated debates and some of the most repeated conflicts that we have in our homes and our families and our businesses and our churches all have to do with M-O-N-E-Y, money. It's a distraction. It's a disruption. In fact, I just want to get some on the table. Does anybody here this morning have a $100 bill that you'd be willing to put in my hand today, that you'd be willing to give me this morning? Anybody here? Got one? Somebody? Anybody? Okay, right, Russell, I see you. Come on, bud. I know you. Come on. Are you willing? You're going to put money on the table? Okay, bud. Thank you, man. All right. There it is, right there in hand, a $100 bill. All right, I'm going to have a good day, right? Thank you. Appreciate that very much. Now, I just want to get it here on the table because I just want to remind you, it's going to bother you that it's there because you're going to wonder, am I going to knock it off? So one of you guys on the front row are thinking, hey, I picked the right seat today. Glad I didn't sit in the back. I can grab it and run, right? I mean, money is a distraction. It's amazing how much obsession we can have over this thing. And when I talk about money and when I talk about why it's such an issue, many of you would provide for me one of the most misquoted scriptures that I ever hear. And that is that if I ask you about the spiritual issue of money and what does the Bible say about money, most people would say to me, well, you know, Pastor, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible said. Did you know that? That is not what the Bible says. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. You've got it right there in front of you. I wanted you to have it, 7 through 10. "For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. There will not be a U-Haul trailer behind your hearse when you go to the cemetery, okay? But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who have a desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For," look at verse 10, underline this, mark it, be sure that you understand it. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." I mean, isn't that what it so often is? It's the money. People say it's not the money. It's the money. I'm just telling you, it's the money. Because people love money. And because of the inner desire and the inner greed and the inner indulgence that goes on inside of us, there can be so much injury that can come. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving, I love the fact that he says that, through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The issue is not the presence or the absence of money in life. The issue is our relationship to it. The issue is not the presence or absence of money in life. The issue is our relationship to it. And so today I want you to see this in this ancient story about Achan and his greed. And then I want us just to learn some things about greed so that we can get to the other side of this. So let's just talk about greed here for just a moment. Number one, greed is intoxicating, yet we think we can hide it. Greed is intoxicating, yet we think we can hide it. I have spent enough time around country clubs in my years of playing golf to know that there is a very keen reason that mouthwash is found in the men's room in the locker room. And it's not about having the ability to overcome halitosis. It has a lot to do with overcoming what you've been doing while you've been sitting at the 19th green, right? It's about what you've been drinking. And in order to be able to get out and not be able to be known, there's a cover. There's the ability to go back into the men's area and to get you some mouthwash. Now, for those of you who've used it to freshen your breath, great. I'm grateful for you. But I'm here to tell you, I know there's a reason that's there. And the reason is because people want to cover what else may have gone on at the club, right? Yeah, we want to correct our scorecards and we want to cover breath. Those are the two things people like to do at a country club. And so we have to realize the importance of understanding that greed is intoxicating. It's attractive, yet it's destructive. Just like alcohol, it's attractive. It's engaging. It supposedly relieves stress, takes the edge off. And isn't that what financial prosperity does? It helps you to relax and to feel a little better about life. And you kind of feel like you can kind of get beyond all of this. And a lot of people who are greedy are not like Scrooge. People who are people that you see them and they're living in isolation and irritation and indifference. There are those people. But many more of them, very kind and very engaging people, just like alcoholics. I think some of the alcoholics that I've met in my life are some of the nicest people I've ever known. But they have a hidden, destructive impulse in their life. And greed is intoxicating, and we think we can hide it. It's attractive, and yet it is destructive. You may be winsome in appearance, but truly loathsome in your attitudes underneath it all. Proverbs 11 and verse 3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides him, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys him." This can be a very destructive thing in your life if it endangers what matters the most to you. It lures our hearts away from God, and it causes us to take advantage of others. Greed is attractive, but destructive. Secondly, greed is protective, yet deceptive. Greed is often protective, yet deceptive. Now, you do understand that by nature of my work, that what I do has nothing to do with creating goods and services that create profits. The way that a church is funded is by people who what? Who give. It's giving. And giving is a part of the community that brings us together, that through a common gathering of giving, we can disperse that giving and share that giving and create ministry through that giving that ideally would help the lives of others. But I cannot tell you through the years how many times as a pastor I have been confronted with greed from someone in the church because they wanted to act as if they were protecting the church. How many times generosity has been stifled because greed has ruled. I heard a story a number of years ago about a guy who regularly attended a church, went and opened a closet one day, and he found a dozen new brooms in that closet. And he came to a business meeting at the church and pitched a fit about why the church would have a dozen brand new brooms in the closet. After it was over, somebody, one of the deacons, came up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I don't know why he made, so I'm so sorry he made such a big deal about that." And the pastor just smiled and said, "Well, how would you feel if everything you'd given in the last year was tied up in 12 brooms?" I have learned that the people who talk the most about the money and complain the most about the money in the church are the ones who give the least to the church. I learned that a long time ago. I'm kind of like the Allstate commercial. I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two. And I'm here to tell you, it's amazing how many times people act protective, but in reality, they're being deceptive. Watch people who are always telling you about how to handle the money, because many times they want to handle the money. Better yet, they want to handle on the money. Number three, greed is subjective and not objective. It's subjective and not objective. While we tend to objectify images of greed in our culture, you know, who's a person who's greedy? Someone who flaunts it, who's flamboyant, someone who's just sort of indulging himself publicly. The reality is that greed is a much more subjective thing. Just because someone works hard, makes a profit, and has many benefits doesn't mean that they're greedy. Greed is something that is not just an acquired taste for the rich. Many times people who are poor are greedy. So let's just understand that this is an equal opportunity experience. People who have a lot of money aren't always greedy, and people who have no money aren't always without greed. Greed is an issue of the heart, as I mentioned, a root issue. Now, the Bible never condemns hard work and profit. The Bible talks about why we do what we do and how we do what we do. Proverbs 11, verse 1, the Bible simply says this. It says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." That is, someone who's always tipping the scales in order to gain a little extra profit, God sees that, knows that, that's an abomination to Him. But a just weight and balance, this is a good thing. And it's a good thing to do your life and to make the profit you can and to do those things. Nothing wrong with that at all. But sometimes what we're doing in life is nothing more than the fuel and the fulfillment of the passion and the pursuit of greed. And greed can come in all forms. It can be possessions, it can be status, it can be power, it can be fame. I think I've just made my point. Greed can be intoxicating, and we think we can hide it. Now let's go to the second point, and this is the other side of the coin today, and that is that greed will enslave you, but you can't escape it. It will enslave you, but you can escape it. And so, given the seductive power and the subtle bondage that greed brings in life, I want to talk to you about how to deal with breaking the grip of greed. And of course, I immediately realized that many of you have your defenses going up right now, because I'm a pastor and you're here, and let me just relax. I'm not going to pass the offering plate, okay? So I do that on Sunday, but I'm not doing it here, okay? Everything that's been here today has been made available to you because somebody else gave so that you could come, have breakfast, do these things. And typically our back breakfast is even a lot more than what you've had in these days. And hopefully we'll be back to that the next time we gather, a big bountiful breakfast that we can do. But I say that to say that it's so important that you understand that what is needed in my life, your life, every one of our lives is a way to break free. And here it is. Generosity is the key to unlocking grips greed on us. Generosity is the secret to breaking the grip of greed on us. As I was just telling you about wanting to reassure you, I'm not going to take an offering. I'll never forget a few years ago, we were in the process of sensing that God would have us to expand our ministry, but not just by building more buildings here, which would have been cost prohibitive and frankly land restrictive, overbuild our area for anything that we could do. And we believed that we needed to go and establish a second location. And after months of prayer and searching, We found a 40,000 square foot warehouse in the industrial park out in the Columbia Industrial Center out off of Horizon Boulevard in Grovetown. And I never will forget, we went out and we found this property and we contacted a commercial realtor and asked him if we could see it. And he said, you know, I really not sure if I should do that. He said, we actually have a contract on that property. And I pled with him and said, listen, I don't want to complicate anything in your business. I just want to see what 40,000 square feet of open space looks like. And so he agreed that we could come, and we did, and we went out there, and we walked through that property, and then as we walked out the front door, I said, now listen, just don't pay any attention to us. I'm going to walk around this building for 7 times, but don't worry about it. I'm just, and he laughed, and we had a great conversation. That was a fun moment. But we left there, and about a week and a half later, he called and said, you're not going to believe this. Our tenant has fallen through. The property's available. Do you want to talk about it? And of course, I was quivering and uncertain because I knew that it would require a tremendous amount of resource to try to bring it up to code and standard and be able to create occupancy in this building. But as much as I was concerned about the financial risk that might have been involved in that kind of decision, I was even much more concerned about all of the bureaucratic issues that would be involved, because it was zoned for an industrial park. There were 17 other landowners in the park, each of which had to sign off in order for us to be able to gain approval before the county commission for occupancy of the building. And I immediately knew that that was going to be crazy, because people lived all over the country that owned these various parcels. One of them was United States Post Office, all these others. But the big one, you always swallow the big frog first, right? And what we did was, the big one was John Deere. And John Deere was the largest landowner, the largest person at presence out there. And so we decided that if this was even going to have a hope of flying, we would go talk to the leadership at John Deere. And I'll never forget a morning when Mark Ivey, one of our members here and a real estate or a home developer, home builder here in our area, went with me, and we drove up on the parking lot out in front of John Deere and went in to meet with their senior leadership. And I remember when we got to the door of the guy's office, he looked at us, and it was sort of an awkward thing, because I'm sure he was trying to figure out, what does a preacher and a real estate guy want with me? And the first thing I had to say to him was, now let me just tell you, we're not here for any money. That was the first thing I wanted to just get it off. We're not here for any money. But what we are here for is to ask for your agreement and your willingness to allow us to petition the commission with your blessing to open the doors of the facility at 777 South Horizon Boulevard. How amazing is that? 777, three perfect numbers. 777 South Horizon Boulevard for a church. And we talked to him about the opportunity to go in and do a warehouse church and what that would look like and be like. And I'll never forget, we were well down the road in that conversation, and he stopped all of a sudden. He said, what church did you tell me you're from? And we said, Warren Baptist Church. He said, is that the church at Washington Boulevard and Furies Ferry? I said, yeah. He said, you know what? I have a son who's playing on the high school basketball team at Greenbrier High School. He said, but the first time he ever touched a basketball was in the gym at your church playing in one of your sports leagues. Well, I just kind of broke the wall down. And he agreed that he would help us. And he signed off on that, and as God could, only the Lord could do, one by one, each one of these signed off. And of course, today, 7 years later, we not only occupy that property, we own that property. We have extended that growth of that ministry. Prior to COVID, we had nearly 800 people a week attending on that campus each week, and we're recovering that in these days. But the whole story was an amazing story of how we found favor and blessing when the focus became about giving and not about getting. And I'm so thankful for a church that over and over in this community has been a church that understands the need to give. And that's what we want to be. It's not that I ever want to lead this church to be a church that looks as though it's trying to just get money in its own coffers and that we're trying to become a store up for us so that we can have a parking lot full of Mercedes-Benz. But that ultimately we are about a place where we want to give and share because it's got to be in my life, it's got to be in the lives of our people. Frankly, it needs to be in every one of our lives because at the end of the day, every one of us has to come to one of three primary attitudes about money and what it is and how we handle it. And that's that little line that you see there in your notes. You ask some people, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach about money? And they'll tell you that, well, if you're going to truly be a sincere, devout believer, you've got to take a vow of poverty. You just need to give everything you have away. And while certainly the Bible teaches us to give, nowhere does the Bible say that it makes you more spiritual to be poor than it is to be rich. But then you go to the other end of the scale, and we got a whole group of people, and you can see this in Christian broadcasts and all that, whole group of people telling you that if God's blessing you, you're going to be prosperous. You're going to be rich. You're going to live a life that's better and higher. Prosperity theology, as we call it. And that's not found in the Bible either. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And just because you have resource doesn't mean that God likes you better than anybody else or that you're a better person than anybody else. The key issue is not whether you are considered to be a person who lives in poverty or a person who lives in prosperity. The key issue in every one of our lives is the center point, which is called stewardship. And stewardship is all about the way that you manage your money, you deal with your money. And this is the second fundamental that I want to be sure that you understand. And that is that stewardship view, or a stewarding view of your money, is that God is the owner and you are the manager. God owns everything. Don't ever get the idea it's mine. No, it's His. He may have loaned you a better portion, but do not for a moment ever just think it's mine. Because ultimately everything is God's. And the desire of our lives must be that we would want to honor God with everything that we have. And so, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, actually, we have the wrong verse on there. My fault, I pulled it out of my head and didn't double-check it when I gave it to my assistant for the notes. But Ephesians 4:28 says this, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." Why should we work? "So that he may have something to share with anyone in need." What an amazing view that is of what the Scripture teaches about money. Let the thief steal no more. Okay, number one, we got to be done with the idea that we're going to take from others to pad ourselves. We're not going to be Achans trying to get the treasure and hide it. Number two, work. Work to build, work to profit, work to provide. But also be sure that always in what you do, that you work to gain and to get so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. And so what I want to challenge you to do today, men, is I really want to challenge you to look for ways to give. In fact, I want to ask you to try to do that before the end of this day. I don't know if it'll be a server at a restaurant or someone else that you come across. I just want to encourage you, before the end of this day comes, I want to encourage you to take something that belongs to you and I encourage you to give it to someone else. Every one of us. Get your head in the game and learn to be generous and learn to give. Why do I talk about the habit of giving? Number one, because giving honors God and His provision in your life. Giving honors God and His provision. When you give to the Lord, when you give to others, you are understanding that what you have is not yours. It's something you've received, but therefore you want to pass it on. And interestingly enough, and I have proven this in my life and through a lifetime of life and ministry and living and faith, that Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 is true. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Bottom line, you cannot outgive God. And if you will take what God has given you and you will give it, you will find that in turn, God will meet the needs of your life. Not the greeds of your life, but the needs of your life. I'm a pastor. I work at a church. We receive gifts. And I have an income based upon the invitation of this church to use my spiritual gifts to lead and provide and direct this ministry. But I have never seen that as a privileged position that exempts me from the same giving that I ask of others. Throughout our entire lifetime, for nearly 40 years in ministry, my wife and I have given 10% of our income plus every year back to the life and the ministry of the local church that we serve and beyond in other causes and opportunities, because we believe that when we honor God, God blesses us. And I could tell you time and time again of how God has done that not only in my life, but in the lives of so many others. So giving honors God and His provision in your life. Number two, giving increases the enjoyment of what you have and have received in life. Giving increases the enjoyment of what you have and have received. It was Charles Burr who said, "Getters generally don't get happiness. Givers get it." Jesus said this, Acts 20, verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Yeah, it's always great to receive things. It's always great to get things. But in the end, it's not that that brings joy and satisfaction in your life. The greatest joy in life is learning to give, disciplining yourself to give. You will get more out of what you give than what you get. And so learn to give. Giving honors God and His provision in your life. Giving increases the enjoyment of what you have in life. And then giving values the needs of other people over your own indulgences. It values the needs of other people over your own indulgences. In Proverbs 19:17, the scripture says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed." I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. That's not preacher talk. That's just the Proverbs, the wisdom of God. That is the Word of God to be honored in your life. But when you value the needs of others over just your own indulgences, it's incredible what this will do for you and for others in your life. And then giving expects eternal dividends. Yeah, there may be some things that you don't have, don't get, don't do here. But let me just say that whatever you do here to honor God with the resources that you have, God will never overlook and He will reward. 1 Timothy again, chapter 6, down in verse 17 now, says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." Well, many of you say, "Well, I'm not rich, so this doesn't apply to me." Listen, in America, we consume the vast majority of all money, goods, and services that are consumed in the world today. We have a lot of resources. Thank God for that in this nation. But we are blessed. Most of you are not worried today about whether or not you'll have another meal. Most of you are not here today wondering if you're going to have a pair of shoes. You need some, sir, but I've got some right here for you if you need those. They're size 22. They're ready to go for you there today, bud. Now, most of us are not worried about those things. Now, we may not have, designer label things. We may not have what we want, what we like above everything else. But I'm here to tell you, we've been blessed. And the Bible says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of that which is truly life." You realize that as you give, you can expect God's blessing on eternal dividends in your life. Money. It's amazing, isn't it? How much distraction, how much disruption, how much obsession with this. Oh, I don't mean the paper. I mean, nobody really cares about this paper. But it's the value on the paper, right? Russ, you don't care about this paper, do you? If I ask you, can I have this and use it for the ministry in some way today, would you be okay with that if I just keep it? Okay, thanks. I appreciate that. I'm grateful. That was the easiest $100 I've gotten in a long time. Hey, it's a little awkward, isn't it? I ask him for it publicly, but you've given it, and I thank you. You're a good man. I appreciate that. But I need to give you one more fundamental, because I need to let you know a secret. This $100 bill, I gave it to Russ before we started this morning. It's not his. Now, Russ proved to be a man of character in that he was given a $100 bill, and he could have said, you know, I forgot, I got an early meeting this morning, and he could have ducked out the back door, right? But Russ, will you attest to this? This wasn't yours, was it? Where'd it come from? It came from me. Because it's always easier to give when you know it's not yours in the first place. And guys, Russ had no problem giving me this $100 because he'd just given me back what was already mine. And I'm here to tell you today, that's exactly how it is with you and God and your money. Don't live your life thinking, oh, I got it, this is mine. No, it's his. But if you'll learn to give it back to him, you'll find that in turn, he will be sure to meet needs for you. When are we having lunch? Let's go do this, okay? We'll make that happen together. See, that's an amazing truth, isn't it? See, that's a secret you didn't know. Here you are thinking, I'm taking advantage of Russ. And Russ could have taken advantage of me. But because he's a man who honors the Lord and loves his pastor, he didn't do that. And I simply want to say to you, men, the bottom line is this: honest earning, careful spending, faithful giving, frequent thanksgiving equals contentment and good success. One more time. Honest earning, careful spending, faithful giving, and frequent thanksgiving equals contentment and good success. So guys, I wish you all the best. Get your head in the game. Don't let inferiority put you down. Don't allow stupidity to trip you up. Don't let anxiety melt you down. And don't overlook generosity. It is the secret to winning in life. Great to be with you. God bless you. Have a great rest of the month of March. And we'll see you again when we get back together, okay?